Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We will begin in verse 13. Mark 12, 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And as they came, and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us this morning to hear from your word, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you open our understanding, that we may know what we are to learn from this reading today. We pray that you open our hearts, that we allow your scriptures to change us, and that we become more fruitful servants in your kingdom. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ through his blood, and the hope that we have of eternity through his new life. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So there's a couple of directions that we could go with this morning's gospel. We could pretty easily focus on Jesus' pronouncement at the end. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Right? And we bring in Romans 13, and 1 Timothy 2, and 1 Peter 2. Pay your taxes, be subject to the government. That's all true. But I just preached that sermon just now. So if you'll indulge me, I'm going to preach a second sermon this morning about hypocrisy and about the things that belong to God. And about what happens to you in the here and now when you refuse to render to God the things that are God's. This encounter with the Pharisees begins with flattery. Right? It's obvious flattery as we're reading it. "Teacher, we know that you're true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." Right? The Pharisees are being insincere. They are dissembling. They're trying to hide their motives and to lay a trap for Jesus through what they are saying. Right? Their hatred, by the way, notice what their hatred has done to them. It's made them like the adversary in trying to hide their motives and lay traps to make accusations. But consider who these men are, or at least who they make themselves out to be. They certainly don't make themselves to be like the adversary. Right? These are Pharisees, teachers of the law. These are men who ostensibly promote godliness in Israel. That's what they're supposed to be. That's what they put themselves across as. But here, they are using disingenuous flattery and a weak attempt at a trick question to try to ensnare another person, another teacher, to ensnare the Son of God. They are being hypocrites. And Jesus sees them for what they are. And here's the funny thing. Like, every single one of the things that the Pharisees said disingenuously about Jesus is actually true. Right? If they had meant it sincerely, they'd have been right. One of those compliments that they paid to Jesus was, "You are not swayed by appearances." Right, this is translating an expression, a figure of speech. What they're literally saying is, "You don't look at the face of men." And indeed, Jesus doesn't look at the face of men. He can see behind the false faces of these Pharisees and into their black hearts. He knows their hypocrisy. And so he brings their hypocrisy to light. He exposes their hypocrisy. He exposes their true motivation. And he does it right out of the gate. The very first thing that he says to them is to expose their true motive. Why do you put me to the test? All right, let's be honest about what this conversation is about. It's not about taxes. It's about you putting me to the test, Jesus says. And then, beyond exposing their hypocrisy in his own words, Jesus also has them expose their hypocrisy themselves. Give themselves away as hypocrites. Consider for a minute why the Pharisees might be asking this question, if they were asking it sincerely. Right? Again, we know why they're really asking the question, because they're trying to ensnare Jesus. But imagine for a minute that you're a bystander in Jerusalem, hearing them ask this question. What would you think they're really asking about? What's the point of this question as you would understand it? What is the difficulty that the Pharisees ostensibly see with the paying of taxes to Caesar? What do they want Jesus to answer? Well, it might be, the difficulty might be the fact that Roman money of that time depicted the emperor with the inscription, "Son of Divine Augustus," or making a divine claim for the emperor. He is, in some places, the inscription even literally reads, "Son of God." It depends on where your coin is minted. And on the other side, usually you have Caesar depicted as a priest with an inscription that says, "Great High Priest." Right, can you imagine carrying that kind of money today? Would you feel comfortable if instead of on our quarters, you know, you'd still have the face of George Washington, but the inscription says, "Son of God"? How would you feel about that? Like, most of us would be uncomfortable carrying that kind of money, rightly so. That might be the difficulty that they're alluding to, or maybe simply that paying the tax to Rome implies complicity with Rome. Right? There were certainly some parties in the first century that believed that, like the Zealots. Right? That paying your taxes, interacting with the empire in any kind of formal way like that, made you a collaborator with the empire. Either way, it's one side of the trap. If Jesus gives a simple yes to their question, then the Pharisees can accuse him of being a collaborator or perhaps even an idolater, depending on where they're going with this. The other side of that trap, of course, is that if Jesus says, no, you shouldn't render taxes to Caesar, they can just turn around and go to the Roman authorities and say, look at this man proclaiming insurrection against Rome. He's teaching people not to pay taxes to Caesar. All right, that's the trap they're trying to lay for him. But Jesus has them expose their own hypocrisy by making a very simple request. Bring me a denarius. And what do? Lickety-split, they produce a denarius. And their question, the whole premise of what they're asking Jesus about is shattered at this point. Whether the problem is complicity with the Romans or the idolatrous nature of the coin, the Pharisees have just shown that they don't really have any problem with it. They're using the money too. Jesus can ask them for it. Oh yeah, I got one. And think about this. This whole controversy stems all the way back to Jesus' cleansing of the temple. All right, when Jesus first arrives in Jerusalem and goes into the temple and drives out certain men from the temple, that begins this whole chain of events that we've been looking at over the past few weeks in our study in Mark's gospel. All right, this is a direct consequence of that, this encounter is. Cast your mind back to the cleansing of the temple. Whose tables did Jesus turn over? Who was he driving out of the temple? Money changers. What money do you think they're changing? If the Pharisees are expressing some concern about idolatry or Roman collaboration, if there is some problem that they see with the Roman money, then not only have they implicated themselves by producing this denarius, they've also implicated the whole temple system. Because the chief priests are collecting tons of this stuff in the temple. All of these Roman coins that they are exchanging for Tyrian shekels that can be used to pay the poll tax, or the, not the poll tax, but the census tax at the temple. Right? So they could kind of sort of say, we have a problem with this coin. You cannot pay your census tax, you know, according to the law of Moses. You cannot pay this tax using the Roman money, but we're comfortable enough taking this money from you and giving you some clean money to use to pay this tax. Right, if the Pharisees, again, are expressing some legitimate problem, then they have outed the whole temple system as collaborators or idolaters, and in collecting up all of these idolatrous images in the temple. Of course, the Pharisees aren't really meaning to do any of that, because they don't really care about this question that they're asking. And they've exposed themselves as hypocrites. Again, it becomes apparent that they don't really care about this question. But to top it all off, right, at this point, again, they've exposed themselves. Jesus could just move on from this. But to top it all off, he actually answers their fake question. And it's a relatively simple answer, too. The Pharisees here demonstrate that their hatred and their hypocrisy have blinded them. And this is what happens to you in the here and now, by the way, when you become a hypocrite, is you become blind. The Pharisees have rightly said that Jesus doesn't look at the face of men. That is, that he is able to judge more truly because he judges more deeply. He sees behind things. But these Pharisees can't even judge things at face value, literally. All Jesus has to do to answer their question is direct their attention to the coin and ask, whose face is this? All right, in the end, this whole encounter, and then notice what Jesus does here. He doesn't just answer their question. He says something else along with it. Right? He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He's answered their question there. Then he goes further, to God the things that are God's. In the end, this whole encounter is about rendering to God the things that belong to God. And Jesus is redirecting everyone's attention away from the Pharisees' phony question and back to what he is in Jerusalem to teach. It's what he's been teaching all along, because what's he say whenever he drives out the money changers? Right? Go on back to Mark chapter 11, verse 17. He was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And what does Jesus teach in his parable at the beginning of Mark 12? What we just went over last Sunday morning. The point of that parable, the parable of the wicked tenants, is that the leaders of Israel are these wicked tenants who have refused to pay their master what he is due. They have taken the property of God and have tried to usurp it for themselves. They are refusing to pay God what he is due. Right, they've turned it into a place of business to enrich themselves. They are refusing to produce the fruits of righteousness. And Jesus draws our attention back to that. Because this lesson in the parable about paying the master what he is due is exactly the same lesson that Jesus repeats here at the end of this morning's text. Render to God the things that belong to God. By dissembling, by trying to lay traps, by engaging in hypocrisy, the Pharisees, just like the chief priests and the scribes, are refusing to pay the master what he is due, and that is the fruit of righteousness. When you look at yourself, what image do you see on your coin? All right, you and I are coins, as it were. Whose image and inscription is on us? Will we not render to God the things that belong to God? Will we not render our lives in righteousness for Him? It's what He's owed. We have heard a parable showing what happens when you don't render the master his due. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants. The lesson for us this morning is to deal honestly and openly in this life. Because Christ doesn't judge us by our faces. He knows our hearts. He sees behind our masks, the figurative ones besides the literal ones. He knows the truths that we try to hide under lies. He knows every deed that we do and the motive for every deed that we do. He knows everything that we've done out of hatred. He knows every trap that we have set for others. And He, in the last day, and if we're lucky, before the last day, will expose our hypocrisy. He will expose our wickedness. And so the call is to repent of dissembling, of hypocrisy, of all forms of wickedness, and turn to the way of Jesus Christ that brings salvation. We invite everyone here this morning to obey the word of Jesus Christ, to obey the good news of Jesus Christ, to become a disciple of the way. Confess Jesus as Lord, turn away from the life of sin, be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins, and live righteously, bearing fruits in keeping with repentance. If you are subject to the invitation, if you need to obey the gospel for the first time, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you feel the need to publicly repent of some sin, we urge you, before it is everlastingly too late, to take care of that need by coming forward as together we stand and sing.